they're ridiculous. I mean, you imagine putting that on your head and then being beat because that's what happened to him. Okay, it fit on here earlier. There we go. So today we place the crown of thorns on the cross. And with a crown of thorns, Jesus was mocked and marred. The one who proclaimed a kingdom that many didn't want. But today we remember a redemption that came to us through the suffering. Remember, sometimes Jesus is called the suffering Savior. And that, of course, I think his whole time here on earth, he dealt with suffering just as he looked at mankind and what men were doing to one another and that they weren't willing to follow God. And yet, especially on that last week, as he entered Jerusalem and all the things he went through for us to save us from our sin. And so as you're preparing for Easter this year, just, you know, you can use that little devotional just to kind of go through, and there's going to be specific things that deal with the cross every day, just, you know, thinking through what Jesus did for us. Easter is really should be the big holiday for us as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, and I too pray for people that are out traveling today as they're coming, as they're going. Just give them wisdom, help them to be extra careful, watching out for that other guy. And just thank you for these people that are here this morning, and pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. Father, that they would hear your Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts, to their minds. Father, that they would be willing to then act upon what you tell them. And this morning, as we look at the foremost commandment, to love you with our whole being. Father, help us to do that because of how much you loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in Mark. Last week we saw some guys ask some questions, and their questions really were geared towards trying to trip Jesus up. This week, however, we're going to see a guy that's going to ask Jesus a question in sincerity. He really wanted to know. It wasn't just to try to cause problems. And so we start out with Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, The foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions. So the scribes, so who are the scribes? They were the Xerox machines of the day. They were the ones that literally made copies of the scriptures. And it was a meticulous process. I don't know if you've ever heard anything about that, but if they made one tiny little mistake, throw the whole thing away, start all over again. So these guys were meticulous. They spent hours reading and writing the scriptures. In fact, they spent a lifetime doing that. So it gave them ample time to memorize scripture, to contemplate it. They were considered the experts when it came to scripture. We have a particular scribe. We're going to call him Steve. It's always good to give these guys a name. So Steve, he comes from a little bit different angle as some of the other religious leaders. He had been listening to Jesus' conversation that he was having with these other guys, with the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and probably some of the other religious leaders. And he recognized that Jesus gave a good answer, a correct answer, the right answer. He was one who came to Jesus with more of an open mind. He didn't have this preconceived notion about who Jesus should be and who he was. He didn't come to him with on the attack. He came with an open mind. And he asked a very astute question. It was very theologically oriented, and it was an appropriate question. You know, it wasn't like these other guys that were trying to attack Jesus, trying to trip him up, and so they're asking him, you know, as we saw with the Sadducees, a pretty silly question, asking him a question about something they didn't even believe in. He was seeking Jesus' opinion. He wanted to know, what do you think? What do you believe? And so he asks him that question, what is the foremost commandment of all? Okay, Kathy? You have to click on it. The anticipation. Just move your mouse up onto the thing and click it.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because, she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema, Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word shema.
All right. Some of you may have heard that before, the Shema. When the Jewish prayer. So the foremost commandment, and they use that word specifically, foremost. It's not the first, it's not the greatest, but it's the one that sets the standard for all the rest. It is the foremost. In Mark 10:17, where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, he says to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So it has that idea of not just doing these specific things, but also living a life of obedience, doing all that God says, not just part of what he says. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4-5 is where they get that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then previously to that, in Deuteronomy 4, talking about God, it says, to you it was sown that you might know the Lord. He is God. There is no other besides him. So love him, obey him. Shema, God. Who is God, and what should our response be to him? And then he says there's a second. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is taken from Leviticus 19:18, where it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's this idea of the vertical relationship with God and then the horizontal relationship with people that we live with. It's showing a divine grace, God loving us and wanting that love in return, and that we're to love other people. I talked before within the last couple of weeks about this idea of being stewards of God's grace, showing God's love by how we love him and how we love other people. So none of the commandments can be fulfilled without that foremost one, loving God with your whole being. Because if you don't love God with everything you are, why are you going to keep the commandments? Only love will drive you to do that and actually keep them. So then Steve, he says, oh, good answer. He says, right, teacher, you have truly stated. This is the first time any of the religious leaders have made that kind of a statement, where they say what Jesus says, they say, yeah, that is right, that is correct. They're not going to go down that road because they're trying to get rid of him. So they don't want anybody to think that anything he says is right. But this guy, this scribe, who knows the scriptures inside and out, realizes that Jesus has said exactly what he should say. He gives an intelligent answer. He has true understanding. In 1 Samuel, we see an incident with Saul, where God gave Saul, through Samuel, specific direction. And Saul chose not to do that. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel, speaking to Saul, says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice?" Because what Saul had done is, God said, "Don't take anything when you destroy these people." And what he did is he brought back stuff with him. And he said, "Well, I'm gonna offer it. It'll be an offering." And so Samuel confronts him and says this. And he goes on to say, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." In other words, the burnt offering, the sacrifices, obedience is what God wants. And that's part of the Shema. Don't just hear it, but do it. Jesus goes on to tell Steve, "Wow, you're really close to the kingdom. You're understanding. Unlike the rest of the religious leaders, Steve is getting it. He's seeing that Jesus really, truly is speaking the truth and speaking what Scripture says." And Jesus says he's getting close. He's getting close to salvation. And the culmination of the conversation here. Now, this probably didn't occur in private. You have to realize that too, that this conversation that was going on, as with a lot of the other religious leaders, the crowd was there. And so people are hearing them having this conversation. The religious leaders, as they hear what Jesus responds, it says, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. This was kind of that final nail. They understood what they were going to have to do is they were going to have to change their strategy on how to get rid of him, on how to destroy him. Because obviously, they couldn't ask him a question that he could answer biblically. They had to find some other way. And we will find out in the coming days, the coming weeks, what that will be. As we take and apply these things in our life, you know, I think the first one would be that there really is one commandment: to love God. If you can fulfill that one commandment, you don't have to worry about the rest of them, because you will do the rest of them. If you're loving God, you'll do what he says. In James 1, 22 and 25, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And verse 25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Shema, listen and obey. Hear and do. God's word, the Bible, is literally, it says that it's God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired. That word inspired is God-breathed. And profitable for our whole life. But only if we Shema. If we listen and we do. It does no good to listen and do something else. We need to do what God says. The other thing is we need to love God. We need to love God. He first loved us. In our sin, The despicable people that we were, God loved us. And he was willing to allow his one and only son to die a horrible death for us. And what he wants in return is love. Is for us to love him with our whole being. Not just on Sunday, but every single day. We need to love God. Micah 6, 6 through 8 says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God wants you to do. He's agreeing with the other prophets that say, sacrifice and burnt offering, that isn't really what God wants. What he wants is the obedience. What he wants is your heart and your mind. He wants your whole being. The other one is to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor as ourself. To quit loving ourselves more. To seek their interests, to serve others. Paul, in talking to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3, says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." That's hard work. Because we as human beings are selfish. We want to please ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. We have our own choices and preferences, and they spill over into every part of our life. They spill over into the church. Oh, man, I wish they'd quit playing the drums. I don't like that. Oh, I don't like that song. Oh, I don't like that kind of music. I can't believe they picked that color carpet. We tend to look at ourselves and say, well, this is what I like, and so that's what we should have. My neighbor and his dogs. Well, have you been praying for your neighbor? Not that his dogs would die. We've got some in our neighborhood. But having that attitude, you know, loving my neighbors as myself. What can I do for them? How can I help them out? Whether they reciprocate or not. Because I don't see that in Scripture. You know, love your neighbor if they love you back. No. And Philippians, consider them as more important than yourself. You know, we have our personal preferences that we just think, no, this is the way it should be, and we will mask them in the picture of, well, you know, because I care about so and so, this is what I want. When in reality, no, that's what you want. And we try to mask it in the form of we care about someone else. When in reality, no, we just care about ourselves. Can you believe that Jesus died for us? I mean, you just, we're bad. The sin that so easily entangles us. And after we're saved, the sin doesn't go away. We still struggle with it. on a daily basis. But Jesus died for that. But then all we have to do to restore that relationship with God is repent and confess. Ask for forgiveness. And God forgives. He is gracious beyond measure. But remember, as we talked a few weeks ago, grace has its limits. There will come a time when God says enough's enough. In the Old Testament, he talked about, you know, the issue of, I'm done striving with man. I'm going to wipe him out. But he didn't. Wiped out a whole slew of them. But yet he still had grace. But there will come a time. Read the end of the book. There will come a time when God says enough's enough. I'm done. If you haven't accepted my son by now, it's too late. And it all has to do with loving him and believing that what he says is true. Believing that he did love us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. So when you're making choices, when you're thinking about what you want to do and how you want to speak and the kind of stuff you want, consider others first. And it has to be a conscious decision to do that. You need to decide today that you'll do that tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You have to make a conscious decision because that sin nature that's in us will keep getting us off track. So we have to decide beforehand that that's how we're going to live our lives. That's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Father God, this is not an easy thing to do. It should be so easy to love you, and yet it isn't. Because sin that so easily entangles us. We want what we want, when we want it, and now. Father, help us to understand what you've done for us. Really understand. So, Father, as we prepare for Easter, as we go through this season of Lent, and looking specifically every week at what you've done and what the cross means and what happened there, that we get a better and better understanding of what Jesus did. Help us to truly pray that, to ask you to show us. Help us to pray for those who we butt heads with. Help us to pray for that neighbor with the barking dogs. Help us to truly consider others as more important than ourselves as we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements.